Thank you, John. I didn't know if I've ever heard that saying quite that way. So I was kind of messed up through some of it, but you did a really good job. Good to see all of you here this evening. Tonight we're going to continue, and I'm going to endeavor to try to end our series of lessons that I've been sharing with you on forgiving and forgetting. You might recall that I started by saying to you that, you know, the title of the series is called Easier Said Than Done. And I said that because, you know, there are a lot of things that are really easy to say and to talk about, but when it comes down to having to do them in your life, they can be quite challenging. And I don't think there's probably anything more challenging than to be able to be forgiving when someone has hurt us or when someone has harmed us or said something about us or has done something that has just diminished who we are. And when that happens, it's really hard to forgive someone for those kinds of things. So it's easy to say that you are to be forgiving and to do what God says, but to carry it out is another thing. And probably the only thing harder than forgiving is being able to forget a wrong that has been directed toward you. Forgetting it is a very difficult kind of situation. We start off by looking at a foundation passage of Scripture found over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 31 through 34. There you might recall that Paul said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." And so we talk about the fact that, you know, we have done a lot of things that no doubt have offended God, and yet God is very patient with us, and God continues to forgive us. And if you go by the mark of 7 times 70 or 490 times, then in terms of our relationship with God and how often He has forgiven us, then we have way surpassed that 490 long, 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 long time ago. And yet God is continuing to be tender-hearted to us. He's continued to be patient with us and kind to us. And certainly, we believe that He is forgiving of us. And so He becomes the foundation for how we are to be, as Christians, forgiving toward one another. You might also recall in the next couple of lessons that I share with you the fact that when you talk about forgiveness, there are only two possibilities that comes with forgiveness. You are either the person who has been offended, or you are the offender. So in one lesson, we talked about the responsibility of one who has offended someone, and we looked at Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 23 through 24, and a series of various statements that Jesus made on the Sermon on the Mount. And so his thoughts there were surrounded by a lot of thoughts. But in that second scripture, he says, if you go to worship God and you go to the altar and you recognize that you have ought against a brother or have offended a brother, you need to leave your offering there at the altar. Go and be reconciled and then come back. And so basically what he was saying to us is that you need to stop, you need to go, you need to reconcile, and then come back in order that, you know, this offense, this fact that you have offended someone does not get in the way of your worship. And then we talked about the second side of that, and that was, or the flip side of that, and that is the responsibility of one who has been offended. And in that section of Scripture, we looked at Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we looked at verses 21 down through 35, which is the story or the parable about the unforgiving servant. And you recall in that section of Scripture that Peter had come to Jesus and he says, "How often should I forgive my brother, 7 times. He thought he was being very magnanimous, and Jesus says, "No, 7 times 70. And it caused him then to go and tell the story about a king who came back to make accounts with his servant to discover that one of his servants owed him an insurmountable amount of debt that could equal as much as from $11 billion to maybe even $11 million. And you recall I said to you that it would take that person a lifetime, in fact, many, many lifetimes, to ever pay that back, if not eternity itself. He begs for forgiveness, and the master forgives him and takes away all his debt. He then turns around and goes and accosts a man who owes him about $2,000, several days' wages, a denarii, and chokes him and throws him into prison. And when the master finds out that this man had done that, he calls him to account, in fact, turns him over to what he calls the torturers until every last cent is paid. You recall in that lesson that I said to you that when it comes to being turned over to the torturers, that the torturers can be looked at in two ways. One way that torture can be looked at is it can be looked at in terms of we become our own worst enemy. Or we become a, we as one person said, we have met the enemy and he is us. And we become our own torturers because of what has been done to us. We are filled up with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, and maybe even to the point of wanting to do something to harm that person, or wish something would happen that would be harmful to that person, which would amount to malice. We find ourselves at that place, and so we live with that person's face on our mental dartboard, or the doll that we want to put pins into, if you will, and hence, because of those feelings that we harbor so deep within us, it tears us up from the inside out, and we are tortured because of that. But I said there could be a second application, and that second application is that because of our unwillingness to forgive a person, it could affect our salvation in eternity, and we could actually be turned over to be tortured for an eternity in hell without God. So those two possibilities are there. One is that one that you experience while you are breathing, while you are alive. The other one is one that you could experience after life is over. So we talked about those kinds of things. And then last Sunday evening, we began talking about the very flip side of forgiveness, and that is that of forgetting. And you might recall that I said that there's a statement that you probably have maybe said yourself, or you have heard someone say, "I'll forgive, but I will never forget." So we talked about this idea of forgetting, and I said to you that when it comes down to forgetting, that you need to understand what I mean by forgetting. Sometimes when you hear the word forgetting, you're thinking of in terms of having a mind wipe, that memories are erased away from you, and you recall that I said to you that that's almost an impossibility, except with God. It's an impossibility because our minds are so complex. And they are greater than any kind of computer you can possibly imagine, and that these minds are able to retain a lot of things. We file things away like crazy in our minds. There are times when we have a difficulty in recalling things, okay? But when someone has done something to us that has been very hurtful, then it's very difficult to, you know, not recall those things and bring them back to our memories, and yet we're encouraged to get as close to that as we possibly can. And so we looked at a section of Scripture about judging not lest you be judged, and that by the same measure we measure a person, we shall be measured with. And that the measuring instrument really should be the Word of God and not just our own justifications or our own minds and things of that nature. In fact, it says maybe you ought to worry about the log that's in your own eye rather than worrying about the speck that's in your brother's eye. And if you make the connection between that of forgiving and forgetting, is that when we look at a person and we say they should be more for forgiving, well, we think that that is the log that's in that person's eye, when in reality it might be the speck, because we have the log, because God has forgiven us like how many times? So if God has forgiven us, then we have to move in that kind of a direction. Then I spoke to you about, you know, understand what I mean when I say that we are talking about forgetting. When we're talking about forgetting, we're talking about refusing to keep a score. And that's what Paul talked about over in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, as he talked about a section on love. And he said that love is patient and love is kind. And then he began to go down through things that love is not. And one of the things that love is not is love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That is, they don't keep score. Okay, they don't keep a grudge list. Number two is that we have to be bigger than any offense. That we're called to a higher plane than the world around us. And that's hard for us because we live in a world where, in terms of entertainment and so forth, there's a lot of vengeance that goes on in those movies. And because someone did something bad, we're kind of glad when the bad guy gets it. You know, so we're kind of bend in that kind of a direction. And yet we have to be bigger than any offense that is there. And if we need something like that, where it says, well, we're to be imitators of God, then all we have to do is look no further than the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and you know his words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are are doing. Okay, and so there is that forgiveness that is there. We talked about harboring judgmental attitudes from Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5. And then we talked about releasing bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander and malice, to be able to release ourselves, to set ourselves free of the tortures. And I think I made the statement maybe in the very first sermon that I decided to forgive someone and release them of what they had done to me, only to find out that the prisoner I was releasing was myself. Okay, and so that's the idea of releasing yourself from the tortures. And then finally, we're talking about putting the tortures out of business. Okay, so how do we go about doing that? Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to tonight's lesson, to Philippians chapter 3. This section of Scripture, you're going to hear it in a little bit different terms than what sometimes we preach this section of Scripture. There's a lot of applications to it, but I'm going to make an application that might be just a little bit different than what maybe you're used to listening in terms of the forgetting part of forgiveness. Listen to what Paul says. We're going to begin, I think, in verse, let's begin in verse 2. Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or already have become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." That section of Scripture, I think there are some things that are there. When you look at Philippians 3, in particular verses 4 through 6 there, Paul talks about putting a confidence in the flesh, and he actually lays out his pedigree of who he is and what he is about. And so what he's establishing is this: if anyone has a right to speak, okay, if anyone has a right to do some bragging, then I've earned that. I have that. But I don't rest in those things. Paul is a humble servant. And as a humble servant, he always keeps everything in perspective as to who he is and what he is about. So in comparison to Jesus Christ and all the things that he has made possible in terms of his forgiveness, in terms of his love or his righteousness, everything else is diminished into insignificance. And in doing so, you see some things that stand out about Paul's life that become something that we can actually imitate. And Paul talks about us imitating him, for instance, over in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. He says, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ Jesus." So Paul, you know, he has a lot of things that are impressive about who he is. If you look verses 12 through 14, he says, "I don't mean to say that I am perfect. I haven't learned all that I should yet, but he says, but I keep working. I keep pressing toward that goal. I keep trying to mature and to grow in my faith. Look at verse 12. He says, "Dear brothers, I am still not all that I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on one thing, forgetting the past and pressing forward to move towards maturity and then, of course, eventually to heaven itself." And so woven into his words are three implications, and it's this. One is that he says, I haven't arrived yet. I'm an apostle, but I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. Number two, he says, I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm not going to let what's behind drag me down. I'm not going to let what's behind drag me down in terms of what I did in my past or what has been done to me in my past. I'm not going to let that stuff drag me from where I want to go, which is heaven itself, is where he is aiming. And third, he says, I'm going to move on for what is ahead. Okay? So he's saying, I haven't arrived. I'm going to forget my past. And I'm going to move forward. So within these words here, I think you find three thoughts that I think could be applicable to us. They have to do with being vulnerable. They have to do with humility. And they have to do with a sense of determination. That has to do with being able to forgive and to forget. At this point, you might be a little confused, okay? So just stay with me, and I think I can help you. I think I can make some sense out of this. The first one has to do with vulnerability. Listen to what he says, verses 12 and 13. I have not arrived. I forget what has passed behind. I press on to what is ahead. So he says, I have not already obtained it, verse 12. I have not already become perfect, verse 12. And I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And that's, when you think about it, that's refreshing because this man is brilliant. He's super talented. He's gifted. He's a strong leader. But he freely declares, I haven't arrived. I don't have it all together completely. I am not perfect. Life is not wired for me. So vulnerability includes more than just that. It means that we're willing to express our shortcomings. We're willing to express that we are not the perfect individuals, that we have our failures, that we have let people down, that we have hurt other people by our words, that we have hurt other people by our actions, that we have done some things in our own lives. We have to just lay ourselves out there for people. My wife accuses me sometimes of saying, you need to quit being so honest. You need to quit being so transparent. You don't have to tell everyone. You don't have to tell on yourself to everyone. Now, I don't know why I'm like that. Okay? Honestly, maybe that's just my personality. My wife is so much better at holding her cards close to her vest. I'm not so much that way. Okay? It could be a personality thing. But there is a vulnerability that is there. And so here's what I'm thinking. And you can tell me if you think I'm wrong afterwards, okay? But here's my thinking. I want you to know that the person who stands up here is not a perfect person. That I'm the one that gets to do this, the preaching, and I get to do the teaching, but I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus Christ. And I didn't die for you. And that I have my shortcomings, and that I say things and do things and act in ways that are not maybe the right things to do. And I want you to know that so that you don't have to feel so bad about you not being so great. If I can be forgiven and not be so great, then you can be forgiven because you're not so great. And so there's a vulnerability that is there. So a vulnerable person is a person who is more easily able to forget because they know they're not perfect. They know that they haven't arrived. And they know that they haven't got it all right, and that we haven't got it all wired in our lives. And I think we just have to get there. And I think that's the way Paul was. And if you look at Paul, you'll see that he was a person who was not only vulnerable by telling you his struggles. I mean, have you ever just went down through Romans, the 7th chapter, and read that section of Scripture where he says, I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. I find myself doing the very thing I shouldn't do. And so on. Well, is that not our struggle? I mean, does that not sound like Those are our own words that are being written down there. And yet, by the end of it, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of sin?" And his answer is, "Thanks be to God, therefore there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God." Okay? And so he's able to be vulnerable, but at the same time, not only is he vulnerable, be able to say that I'm not perfect and recognize that you're not perfect. Well, if you understand that, then you know the same thing about yourself. The other thing then becomes humility. Paul says, "I forget what is behind." It's a statement that assures us that Paul was not the type of a person to live in the past. He, in effect, is saying that I'm going to disregard all my accomplishments in the past. And I'm going to move forward. I'm going to forget about that stuff. That's who I once was. And by the way, even though that's a great pedigree, there's a lot of negative things that are left behind that goes along with that. Because if you were a Christian that Paul was persecuting, or a part of the church where Paul was persecuting, or either in Jerusalem or on his way to Damascus, what would your feelings have been toward Paul? And do you think Paul maybe didn't have some regrets? And that he wasn't sorry for some of the things that he did? He said, "I did all things with a good conscience, but I was dead wrong about those things. I was a person, I was a violent aggressor and persecutor of the church, and that I persecuted people to death." That's a lot of heavy baggage that is there. But it's not just there. All you have to do is examine Paul's past and think about the things that the litany of painful things that had been done to him. Listen to some of them. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 27. Listen to this. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers from among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. There's my daily concern for the church. Let me tell you what. If Paul was to take off his shirt and show you his back, you would see a back that was scarred to no end. I mean, you know, 5 times, 39 lashes. Okay, so what's 5 times 40? 200, right? Minus 5. So he has 195 stripes on his back. He's been beaten with rods. You ever seen anyone beaten with a rod? I mean, it's not tapping them. I mean, they lay into the guy when they beat him with rods. You know what it's like to be stoned? And yet, Paul harbors no animosity towards these people. He doesn't talk about them except for he just states some facts there. But there's no one on his hate list. He doesn't have a doll that he sticks pins in there. He doesn't have a mental dartboard of people who are around him. But with humility, he forgot what was behind him. In other words, he intentionally disregarded his past. And he says, "I'm going to move forward." Why? Because if I don't, then I'm going to be filled with bitterness and wrath and anger towards those people. My heart's desire is that any of those Jews who were a part of that, I don't want to see them in hell. My heart's desire is that they would come to the truth. And the only way they can do it is by me loving them and sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible, his story is incredible because his past is his past. And he says, "I can't live in the past. I got to move forward. I can't live back there with what people have done to me. What I've done to people, I got to move forward." One of the very best examples of forgetting that I can think of is a remarkable man by the name of Joseph. Now, you know Joseph's story. Joseph, you know, was born into a family with a bunch of brothers. 12 brothers. They hated him. Now, granted, Jacob probably made a mistake by maybe fussing over him too much and giving him a, a, a special coat and everything. And maybe he put him in some bad places to go and look at what his brothers, older brothers were doing, but they hated him. And they didn't just hate him in their minds, they hated him to the point they said, next time that guy shows up, we're going to kill him. And he would have been killed if it hadn't been for Judah stepping in and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a hole. Let's throw him in a pit. Thank you very much. But that's what happened to him. He was thrown into a pit. He was then pulled out of the pit and sold to Ishmaelite traders who then carts him away from his family and to Egypt. And in Egypt, he sold at the slave market to Potiphar's household. And then he is unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife of unethical conduct. And he finds himself thrown into prison unjustly. And now he's in prison. But then he comes out on the other side. And when he comes out on the other side, he rises to power second only to Pharaoh. Now, let me tell you what, this guy could have had a lot of grudges. He could have. Second only to Pharaoh, which means his arm reaches long. Reaches long, which means that if he wanted to be vengeful, he could get back at some people. He could say to those Ishmaelite traders, guess what? There's a famine coming, and you guys, I'm sanctioning you, and you are not coming in here to do trading in this place anywhere. You can stay outside the borders, and you can all die. He could have done that. He could have said to Potiphar and his wife, you know what? You justly accused me, and now I'm coming after you. And guess who's going to be in prison next? And when his brothers came to visit him, what could he have done there? You see what I'm saying? There was a lot of forgiving and a lot of forgetting having to take place. How was he able to get there? How was Joseph able to get there? Do you know what he named his first son? With his wife? His first son's name is Manasseh. Do you know what Manasseh means? Forget. That's what it means. In Genesis 41 and verse 51, it says, and Joseph named his first son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Okay, so he wasn't saying, I forgot in trouble and I forgot my father's house. He's saying, I forgot all that's been done to me and what I could do. I forgot that. That's in my path. I'm moving on beyond this word. His words include an extremely important point. In order for us to forget wrongs done to us, God must be allowed to do some healing. I mean, you have to humble yourself. Vulnerable, I'm not perfect. Humble myself, I'm not perfect. And allow God to do some work in my life. Listen to this passage of Scripture. This is found over in Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 5. Isaiah, the prophet of Judah, he puts it in these terms. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be a disgrace. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Did you hear what he says? He says, you'll forget all your shame. You know why you're going to forget it? Because I'm the God. I'm the Father. I'm the God, and I can do it. I'm able to help you to forget. Because they had a bad past. And they're going to come back from about that shameful things that they did as he turned away from God. And God says, I'm not going to hold your shame against you anymore. You can forget that. Because I say so. Because I'm the God that's going to enable you to do it. So the Lord God promises us that we can forget because he personally will fill the void of those painful memories that sometimes are in us. Then there's verse 14 of chapter 3. Another characteristic of a true Christianity, of true Christianity, in addition to vulnerability and humility, is found in verse 14. It says, I press on toward the goal. And that's the word determination. Vulnerability, humility, and determination. Those who refuse to get bogged down in the and are anchored to the past are those who pursue the objective in their future. Remember Paul's words as he wrote to Timothy as he closes out his book. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. But I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous Lord will award to me on that day, but not to me only, but for all those who have loved his appearing. But did you see how he pressed on toward the goal? Even when he knows he's going to die, he's still pressing toward the goal. There's no regrets in his life. And it's a great epitaph that you seize the day with. When it comes down to forgiving and forgiving, whether you are the offended or the offender, when you get to the end of this life, it's too late to change. The past that you have went through up to this moment is a past you cannot change. You may wish you could change it, but you can't change it. Words you said cannot be taken back. Actions done cannot be taken back. You can't. When I counsel young people who are getting married, I always caution them about getting into arguments with one another. And I always say to them, be very careful what you say, because once you say it, you cannot take it back. It's like having a .45 up here and me pulling the trigger. Once I pull the trigger, that shell goes, or that bullet goes, and there's nothing I can do to change that. It's gone. Same way with words. Once they go out, they're gone. When you do actions, they're gone. You cannot change your past. So the only way that you can deal with your past is you have to move on beyond it. You have to decide to go forward from that. And God says it can be done. I found this. It says, with each new dawn, there is delivered to your door afresh a new package called today. God has designed us in such a way that we can handle only one package at a time. Today. Not yesterday. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. It's how we have to deal with things that have been done to us that have been so hurtful. I can't recall a more moving illustration than the one I shared with you last Sunday evening about Eva Moses' core. You remember her story. At the age of 10, she was removed from her home in Romania and was put on a cattle car, box car, and taken to Poland, to Auschwitz, and delivered to Auschwitz-Birkenau, which was the death camp. And I told you that she was, at that point, she was separated. She's 10 years old. She's separated from her mother and her two older sisters, her dad and everything. She never ever saw them again from that point on. That was the end. She never saw them again. She was in the camp to the end of the world till they were liberated and so forth. And remember I said to you that they were special because her and her sister Miriam were identical twins. And at that time, Gestapo officer, a Nazi, Joseph Mengele, also known as the Angel of Death or the God of Auschwitz, he took a special interest in lots of people, but he took a special interest in the identical twins. And so Eva told the story about how, you know, Mengele and his scientists, doctors, that they would bring them in stripped naked, extremely humiliating in the first place, but stripped naked, spend 8 hours to 10 hours, 12 hours a day, to be injected with various kinds of bacterias and viruses and things of that nature, sometimes up to 5 shots in a day. She would receive it sometimes, her sister would not. Other times her sister would receive them and she would not. And then Mengele would sit back with a smile on his face to see how each would react. If she had died, then he would have dissected her and killed her sister and then dissected her and did comparable notes between brains and kidneys and hearts and all that other stuff. Terrible. Out of the 150,000 identical twins that went to Auschwitz, only about, I think she said, between 4,000 to 7,000 may have survived, her sister and her being the same. In her lecture, she talks about her life story that I kind of just briefly shared with you. In the second part, she talks about life lessons. And the third point in life lessons, she gave three life lessons. The one that stood out to me as a Christian was that of forgiveness. And she said that she had to deal with that because she had become a victim of her past. And she says, I was a really good victim for a lot of years, like 51 years. I was a great victim. Until, she said, one day, she received a phone call from a doctor in Boston who asked if she would come and do a lecture at his school. And she said yes. And he says, well, that's great. Can you bring a Nazi doctor with you? You remember I said to you, she said, where do you find a Nazi doctor? They're not in the yellow pages. So where do you find a Nazi doctor? And she remembered that when her sister Miriam had died, that she had went over to pay her respects after the funeral. But while she was there, she did some research. And so she remembered a documentary that they had done about Auschwitz and things of that nature. And she knew that they knew some doctors. So she asked for a name of a Nazi doctor. And they gave her a name by a fellow by the name of Hans Luch. And so she called him up and asked him if he would be willing to come to Boston on this lectureship series. And he said, no, but I will give you an interview. So she interviewed him. And she asked him a lot of questions about Auschwitz and so forth, and asked him if he knew about Joseph Mendeley's work with twins. And he said, nope, that was top secret. Did you know about the other atrocities, such as the Zyklon B and the thousands upon thousands of Jews that were killed? 1.3 million went to Auschwitz. 1.1 million died while they were there. That's a lot of people. And he knew about it. He saw it with his own eyes and recorded it and so forth. And so he signed a note, said that, you know what, when we do an anniversary, I'll go and I will sign a note saying I saw this. And the reason why she wanted him to do that is because there are those who say that didn't really happen. And he said, I was an eyewitness. I know it happened. She's trying to find a way to thank him. That's how I think I ended last week. He's trying to find a way to thank him. And so, because of his willingness to do that, so she went home. And she said, you know, for 10 months, I tried to come up with, how do I go about thanking this guy? And she goes, 100 things came into my mind. I couldn't decide which one was. And finally, I decided, here's how I'm going to thank him. I'm going to write him a letter of forgiveness. Because, I don't know if you remember that, but he said, when she asked him about it, he says, one of the things that is my nightmare, that fills up my life with nightmares, is what happened at Auschwitz and my part in it. I mean, he was his own torturer, right? So she said, I decided to write him a letter. She said it took her a long time to write that letter, like 4 months. She gave it to a publisher, a lady who was her English teacher, to read it. And so she read through it. She goes, they went through like 4 meetings, rewrites. And finally the lady said to him, she goes, you know, your thing is that you don't need to be able to forgive Hans Luch, you need to be able to forgive Joseph Mengele. And she says, how do you do that? And so she said it took her more months than to finish up the letter in forgiving even Joseph Mengele. So one day she said to herself, I'm going to do this. So she wrote in this letter, if I were talking to you face to face, I said to him, you are a monster. You are the worst living being on the face of the earth. You are no good. But I forgive you. And she said, wow. I couldn't believe how good that felt. To be able to do that. Because she says, for once in my life, I took the power. I had power over someone that they could not take from me. And something that they could not give to me. And that was the power to forgive someone. And that's extremely powerful. To put her past behind her. To set herself free. You see, she was a prisoner of her past. And by letting that go, she became the prisoner that was set free because she was able to forgive someone. And she said, if I can forgive Hans Luch, if I can forgive Joseph Mengele, I can forgive anyone. Everyone. So a man who was her, a jailer while she was there, a Nazi was a jailer by Göring, I think his last name was. At 94, they finally caught up with him. And they wanted to throw him into jail because of the atrocities. And you know what Ida Kaur's answer was? And a lot of people hated her for doing it. She goes, no, leave him alone. Don't put him in. He's an old man. Don't put him in jail. Let him tell the story. Let him tell the story. Let him tell the truth of what he did and what has happened. For those who don't believe it, let him tell the story. Let him move on. Eva Kaur recognize something that we as Christians need to recognize, and that is there's a tremendous amount of power in being able to forgive someone of things. Because not only can God help us to forget, but we can help ourselves to forget by allowing ourselves that kind of a freedom. It, of course, says, I don't do it because of politics. I don't do it because of religion. I do it because I decide to do it. And there's power in that. But I think we have even more power than that because we have what Joseph said. God has caused me to forget. God can help us. So we have a leg up even on either core. Brothers and sisters, is there anyone that has had something happen to you that even comes close to... I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that, but do you think you are even close to what's happened to Joseph? Or what happened to Paul? Or what happened to Eva Kaur? They can't help us to get there, to be able to forgive. It's my belief that forgiving is essential. It is also usually rewarded with relief and encouragement that falls on the heels of forgiving another. But forgetting is something shared with no other person. It's a solo flight. And all the rewards are postponed until eternity. When God says to us, I know that was hard to do, but you did well. Because, after all, we are our Father's children, aren't we? And that's the one that we are to be followers. We are to be followers of. So I hope you will think about the sermons on forgiving and forgetting. I've been doing a lot of thinking about this lately. And I'm telling you to forgive and to forget. And I'm not saying that it's like it's an overnight thing. That you just go, I forgive. I forget. It takes time to get there. I don't think Joseph got there overnight. Eve, of course, says she certainly didn't get there overnight. Even in my own experience, I seldom get there overnight. It takes me a while to process and to think things through and so on. But I know what I should be doing. And what I should be doing is what God says I ought to be doing. And so I work towards forgetting things that I've been done, forgiving people who have hurt me. And then I try to forget those things. So you understand when I say forgetting, I'm not saying you have a mind wipe. Y'all understand that? I'm saying we go past that. Okay, so the lesson is yours this evening. Here's what I do know, is that I don't care what you've done. And here, if you want to come forward, God's willing to forgive of anything. And He'll forget. And you can do that right now, whether you stand and sing and you respond.